We're going through the scriptures, seeing what the scriptures teach on basic subjects. The general title that I've given to this is What We Believe and Why We Believe It. And having started last year looking at the scriptures, we then started to look at who God is, and it's taken a while to deal with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and now we are looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. And we have seen that the Holy Spirit is God. He is equal with the Father and with the Son. We have difficulties understanding the Holy Spirit. He is much more mysterious to us. It's partly because of his name. He's revealed to us as the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Father is revealed as Father, and we understand Father. The Lord Jesus is revealed to us as the Son, and we understand sons. We have nothing with which to compare the Holy Spirit. So we have much greater difficulty in grasping who he is. We also have the problem that in older translations he's referred to as the Holy Ghost. And so immediately in the minds of some, and someone did once say this to me, you have the impression that the Holy Spirit is someone hiding under a white sheet going, "Woo," which is, of course, not at all what the scriptures are talking about. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He is the third person of the Trinity. But his role, or one of his roles, is to glorify Christ. I've heard the Holy Spirit likened to a mother or to parents who are very proud of their son. And they don't want to talk about themselves. They say, "Look at my son. Isn't he wonderful?" And there is a sense in which that is what the Holy Spirit does with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him. Don't look at me. Look at him. Because he is the one who you should be concentrating on. He is the one who has done all these glorious and wonderful things for you. And so we should pay attention to him. So the Holy Spirit is somewhat mysterious, but we saw that the Holy Spirit is given to all. And years ago, it would have been possible to say, right, and now let's move on to the next subject. But perhaps in the last 130, some would take it back further, some would say the last 200 years, but certainly in the last 60 years, there is something additional that we must look at. If you have an old book, you can get some short books of basic Christian doctrine. For example, Louis Burkhoff's Summary of Christian Doctrine. It's a small paperback. It's a summary of his larger systematic theology. You find there's hardly anything about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because he died round about the time those things were coming into prominence, and so he never had a reason to write about them. There's an excellent book by T.C. Hammond, an Irishman, called In Understanding Be Men. And it's a summary of Christian doctrine. And there's next to nothing in there about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's really because of the rise of what is called the charismatic movement since about 1960 that these things have come into prominence, and so it's necessary to ask the question, what does the Bible say? It's very easy to hear what people say, and you can go on the internet. I've mentioned before about the Holy Spirit hokey cokey, and people's eyes pop out and they say, "You're kidding." No. There are people who believe and practice the Holy Spirit hokey-cokey, and they'll tell you how lots of people are saved as a consequence of participating in this nonsense. You can see things on the internet. You can probably attend meetings where the person at the front invites people forward, and there's all sorts of things he might do, but he might just go And they fall over. And they start waving their arms in the air, legs in the air. And they start making all sorts of funny noises. They start barking like dogs and roaring like lions. And then you hear people start babbling away in what are supposed to be languages, but have no structure as languages have. You see people claiming to be healers. You see people saying, oh, come forward and I will heal you of whatever's wrong with you. And someone's wheeled forward in a wheelchair and they have hands laid on them. The power of God will come on you now. Now can you stand up? And the person stands up. And everyone says, wonderful. Without saying, well, yeah, they could walk all of previously. It's just they had difficulty and they'd rather, going distances, be pushed around in a wheelchair. There was something on Facebook the other day about a certain gentleman called Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is awful. But what I saw was actually rather funny. If you know anything about Benny Hill, Benny Hill was a smutty comedian on the television. And quite often you have speeded up sequences to a certain kind of music. And that's what they've done with clips of Benny Hinn. And it fits perfectly. And at one point he has a load of people up on the stage with him. And he takes his jacket on and he's beating them with his jacket. And they all think this is wonderful. He's supposed to be a great healer. And someone posted a message from God to Benny Hinn. Dear Benny, you can keep your gold-plated cars. You can keep all the money you make from all these people that come to see you. But I want you to go to your local hospital and heal everybody in the hospital. Wonder why he doesn't do that. It's because he can't actually heal anybody. There is all these things that have developed just in the last 60 years. Where we get complete nonsense. There will be places today in this country, probably not that far away, where all they are concerned about is having a good time. And if they were to come amongst us, they'd say, but your meetings are boring. You sing old hymns. You've got someone standing at the front and he preaches for far too long. 5 minutes is quite adequate, if that at all, because we want to be entertained. Basically, they don't want to know about God. They want fun. So in the older books about doctrine, doctrine has become a dirty word, but in the older books about doctrine, you don't find discussion of these things because nobody had ever thought of them before. And it's a sort of madness that has come upon the professing church because it's not interested any longer in what God has to say. They're interested in entertainment, in fun. There are all sorts of weird and wonderful teachings that have been introduced over the years. Let me just give you one more before we start looking in detail at the scriptures. There is a teaching that was developed by the convention that takes place in Keswick every year, and basically they said, you do not need to do anything to become holy. You just let go and let God. You just lie back and God does it all. You do nothing. Totally contrary to the scriptures. And there was a photograph on Facebook of a man climbing a mountain, and he decided that he should put this into practice. He should let go and let God. He did survive and was taken to hospital. Enough of the frivolity. We need to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in giving gifts to men. Now, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, right, well, we'll look at the Old Testament, and we'll look at the New Testament, and we can get it all out of the way in one sermon, and the more I looked at it, the more I realised that's not going to happen unless I preach for an hour and a half. So today, God willing, we're going to look at the Old Testament and the gifts of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And then we'll look briefly at the promise of the Spirit in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in the New. Well, we need to begin a long time ago in the book of Exodus. God gives to Moses directions concerning the building of the tabernacle and of the components of the tabernacle. Now, what could be done is Moses could have asked around and said, okay, what skills do people have? What are they good at? But that's not what God did. Exodus 31, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And I, behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamash, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So, these people, specifically Bezalel, was given the gift of the Holy Spirit to do these specific works. Whether he already had some abilities, and these abilities were heightened by the coming upon him of the Spirit of God, we're not told. But here you have an early example of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and giving them certain gifts and abilities that can be used so that everybody thinks he's wonderful. No. This wasn't so Bezalel could go round and say, look at me, aren't I great? God has given me his Spirit to do these things, and you're going to look at them and say, wow, isn't Bezalel great? No. It was so that he could benefit the rest of the Israelites. It's for their benefit. God enabled him to be able to do this with his helpers in order to benefit the nation. And already we see that God gives gifts to men for their good, for the common good, not for the glorification of the person to whom those gifts are given. And you can read through and you can find other examples of people who are given great blessings along these lines. So you see Bezalel referred to again in chapter 35 of Exodus. But we'll turn now on to Numbers. Numbers chapter 24. And this illustrates that people receiving the Spirit in this way, it tells you nothing about their spiritual state. Because here we read, and we're breaking into the narrative, because this person appears earlier, but you find there is this man called Balaam. And Balaam had an ass on which he rode. And Balaam was told off by his ass, God gave the ass the power of speech in order to show Balaam how foolish he was. And we read in Numbers 24 and verse 2, "And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him." Now you read the scriptures, Balaam was not a godly man. Balaam was, called himself a prophet. He was available for hire. He would come along and he would bless or curse people depending on what you asked of him, as long as you paid him the right amount of money. And he was asked by a king, Balak, to come along and curse Israel. He came along and said, and he blessed Israel because that's what God told him to do. But the fact that he had the Spirit of God coming upon him gives no indication of his spiritual state. When you meet someone and they say, "I have the Spirit of God." Yes, and what does that prove? When they come across in a very brash manner, it proves nothing. "Oh, but I can perform miracles." Well, as we shall see, the ability to perform miracles proves nothing. There will be people on the day of judgment who will say that they perform miracles, and Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you." He describes them as workers of iniquity. We can look at some others. How many shall we look at in this list? Amasai. Perhaps we'll skip over some of these for the sake of time. Amasai in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 18. Azariah, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Zechariah, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. These are people who we are told the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, it was not something that was unique. It didn't just happen to Bezalel or Balaam. It did happen to numerous people in the Old Testament. But it did not happen to all. It was restricted. You find in Numbers, we're still in Numbers, chapter 11 and verse 17, Moses has a problem. All the people were coming to him in order to have their issues dealt with, and the queues were long. And so, therefore, God tells Moses in verse 16 of Numbers 11, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" So everyone was coming to Moses, and Moses was exhausted because the queue wended way off into the distance with people having issues and problems that they wanted Moses to deal with, and he couldn't cope. So God said, "Right, well, we'll appoint 70, we'll give them some of the Spirit that is upon you, they will receive a measure of the Spirit, and so they will be able to deal with the lesser cases, and only the important ones will come to be dealt with by Moses, and thus you will be able to deal with the volume of people that are coming to have their cases heard." Moses, as was mentioned there, was the leader of Israel at that time, and Moses had the Spirit of God upon him. But when Moses departs, then what happens? Well, then what happens is that the Spirit of God then passes on to a new leader in order that he can lead the people of Israel. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Now in this translation, spirit is lowercase s. Should it be uppercase S? Where did this spirit of wisdom come from? Well, it was God coming upon Joshua for the specific purpose of taking over the leadership of the people of Israel. And that's what you find in several places in the Old Testament. The Spirit comes upon leaders in order that they are able to lead the people. So you can look these up at your leisure. Othniel in the book of Judges, chapter 3 and chapter 6. Gideon, I'm sure we all know about Gideon. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. You know about the way that his army were to drink water in order that he could whittle down the numbers. He started off with far too big an army, and God said, no, there's too many. We can't deliver you from the Midianites with so many. And you think, so many? What do you want to whittle the numbers down for? And they got the numbers down to 300. And one of the ways was, firstly, by saying, who wants to be involved in this? And some people thought, on second thoughts, I'll go back to my field, thank you very much. But then he had them go down to the stream and drink. And those who bent down and put their mouths to the water, they were discarded. It was the ones who cut the water in their hands and drank from their hands so they could look around and see what was going on. Those were the ones that were chosen. And then they were all given a flaming torch and a pot. And they surrounded the Midianite camp. And at the appropriate moment, the cry went up. The pots were smashed and the lights were then seen. And because it was dark, the Midianites were terrified. And Gideon won the day. But he had the Spirit of God upon him and he had wisdom. Jephthah similarly delivered Israel in chapter 13 and 14 of Judges. And of course Samson. And we read how the Spirit of God came upon Samson. And all these people who are mentioned in the book of Judges were judges. They were appointed by God to judge the people of Israel. They were to be the leaders of the people of Israel. They were to deliver the people of Israel from foreign enemies. These were all empowered by the Spirit to provide military discipline for the people of Israel and to lead them. So we find that through the Old Testament, God gave his Spirit to certain kinds of people for specific purposes in order to provide them with the ability to do the task that God was entrusting to them. The Spirit of God was not given to everybody, just to a select few. But when we read on in the Old Testament, we find various promises. In Jeremiah chapter 31, for example, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, we read this: Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. A new covenant is to be made in what was to Jeremiah the future. That new covenant is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came, he did away with the old Mosaic covenant and replaced it with the new covenant, which we find in the New Testament. It's interesting, talking to a Jewish friend some years ago, he objected to my use of the phrase Old Testament because he understood that meant that the Old Testament was no longer applied. And so you could have milk in your, you can now have milk in your coffee when you go to a restaurant and have steak. Because in Jewish teaching, it's not what the Bible teaches, but in Jewish teaching, the verse that says you shall not see a kid in its mother's milk means that you don't mix meat and dairy. And so therefore, if you're having a steak, you can't have milk. You can't have bread, butter on your bread, or anything like that, because you're mixing meat and dairy. But it's all gone. We're not lumbered with all these intricate rules and regulations anymore, because the covenant has come to an end. We are now under a new covenant. In Isaiah chapter 59, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." Again, it's a prophecy looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and what would happen with the coming of the Messiah, and the Spirit of God is going to be upon everybody. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 verse 25. This is a verse that should have been familiar to Nicodemus. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." Nicodemus, as a Pharisee and as a leader of the Jews, should have known this verse. Because this verse is speaking about the new birth. It's not using identical language, but that's what it's talking about. When Jesus said you must be born again, Nicodemus should have thought, that reminds me of that verse in Ezekiel, where it says, and he should have run through it in his mind and thought, of course, that's what God meant. And now this man is saying this is what is happening now. But Nicodemus had to have it spelled out in words of one syllable, because such had been the degradation, the degeneration of the understanding of the Old Testament, that they've set up all these barriers around the scriptures to prevent people from understanding what was meant. But that is what was meant, that people would have their hearts changed by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God would dwell within them. Perhaps the best known of the Old Testament passages about the coming of the Spirit in the New Testament is in the book of the prophet Joel, verses 28 and 29. And these are the best known because these are the words that are quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples are gathered together and the Spirit comes upon them and they speak with tongues. Peter stands up because the crowd is gathered, quite a large crowd, and he says to them, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Now, you get people reading this and say, look, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Everybody, therefore, should prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Well, we have to decide what an old man is, but everybody must, if they're over a certain age, they must dream a dream. I dreamt a dream last night. I can't remember what it was, but most of my dreams are peculiar. When I wake in the morning, if I do remember them, I think that was odd. But I don't put any importance upon it. That's not what's being said here. What's being said here is, as we've seen, God put his spirit on special people. Bezalel, Gideon, Saul, David. They were given the spirit in order to perform special functions. The spirit was not given to everybody. The whole point of speaking in this way is that the spirit which you have identified in the past with various prophets, you can see that the Spirit of God was given to them. Now the Spirit is being given to everybody, everybody who believes. And hence your sons and daughters will prophesy. It's emphasizing the point, everyone is going to be blessed by the gift of the Spirit. Not just a few special people. And anyone who reads these words and then creates a hierarchy where there's someone at the top who is the boss completely misses the point. God is saying here, previously special people, now everybody. Everybody who receives the Spirit is no better than others, but there is equality. Doesn't mean we're the same. But no one can say, well, I'm better than you. This is what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm better than you because I have this gift. It's like saying that the nose is better because the nose can smell better than the eye. The eye can't smell. The ear can't smell. And certainly the big toe can't smell. And some wag will say, well, if you don't wash your feet often enough, your big toe will smell. But that's just being silly. Without a nose, you have no sense of smell. Without an eye, you can't see. Without an ear, you can't hear. And you could go through all the parts of your body. This is the illustration that Paul uses. Each part is necessary for the function of the rest. We are interdependent. And so no one can say, I'm better than you. All you can say is, God has given me certain gifts and abilities by his Spirit in order that I can benefit you. Anyone who starts saying, I'm better than you because I've got this, well, it shows that perhaps they don't have the Spirit of God, because the essence of conversion is submission to God, and you are required to confess to God your sinfulness. And if you recognize your sinfulness, it is very humbling. And if you are humble, you are not going to go around boasting at other people about how great you are. No, you humbly thank God and seek to do good to others who you regard as better than yourself. If you think God has given you a gift, and we'll look in more detail about these things next week, God willing. If you think God has given you a gift, why has he given it to you? It's to use for the benefit of others. Not for your own self-aggrandizement. All the way through the Old Testament, reading about the way God gave the Spirit to various different people, it was for the good of Israel. But now we have this promise fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Everybody would benefit from the gift of the Spirit. Indeed, and we'll perhaps look at this in more detail next week, in Galatians, Paul says that the gift of the Spirit is the promise, the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. And we'll just look at one New Testament reference that picks up on this in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 on the great day of the festival. Verse 37 of John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, I'm told that what happened was that the priests went down to a well, the pool of Siloam, perhaps, and filled up a jug with water, and they brought it back, and they poured it out. And this was thought to be symbolically the pouring out of the Spirit, which they'd read in the Old Testament, had been promised it was going to come, hadn't come yet. They poured it out in the hope that God would do what had been promised. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Why is it that it was necessary to wait until the day of Pentecost for the Spirit to be poured out? Well, that verse tells us it's because it was on the day of Pentecost that Jesus was glorified. That seems fairly clear to me. We'll look again, God willing, at the early verses in Acts and understand what it means when Jesus breathes on them at the end of John, and he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, how do all these things tie together? And we'll look in more detail at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will seek to answer the questions that people raise about, well, what about in the New Testament where people received the Spirit and they spoke in tongues and prophesied? Why doesn't that happen now? Except for us. And they'll say, therefore, we are better than you because we have received the Spirit in this special way, as in Acts. So that's something we need to look at and to understand. So we could ask, finally, have I received the Spirit of God? Do I know my sins forgiven? And what gifts and abilities has God given me? And how am I using them for the benefit of others and for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not for my own self-aggrandizement, but for God's glory and for the benefit of others. Let's examine ourselves, let's think through these things, and let's try and put them into practice.